Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not seek to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believes, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in his heavenly places.
All right, very good. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, and we ask you now, Lord, that you would open up our understanding as we've just read. Help us to see beautiful things that you have laid up for us in our wonderful inheritance. We pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, so today our concentration is going to be at the end of verse 18, and I'll just call your eyes back to that, where it says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All right, Paul's prayer for these more or less new believers is that God would grant them, through the operations of his Holy Spirit, that their understanding of spiritual things, supernatural things, would be opened, right? This is what we need. We need deeper understanding of the things of God, and he wants them to comprehend more and more deeply all the time these three things, and they're sort of listed there for us. The first one, the hope of his calling. And the second one today, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then third, the exceedingly great power which has operated in the hearts of those who believe and does continue to operate in their lives as born-again sons and daughters of God. Okay, so last time we talked about the hope of his calling. And if you'll recall, we shall see God, right? We shall see Christ as he is, face to face. We just sang a song about it. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And Peter says we're going to participate in the divine nature. Imagine that, all sin, all impurity removed forever. Our mortality itself, the Bible says, swallowed up by life. We will be a race of immortal children of God. We will live in a world that is fit to be inhabited by such a race. God himself will be in our midst. His son will be on the throne, our redeemer and our brother. That is a hope. It is what the Bible calls an anchor for the soul. That is the hope of our calling. So we move on here to the second part of that long sentence. And this is the third time now that Paul has used the word inheritance. Inheritance. So you'll remember that inheritance is a family word, correct? It has to do with the possessions and the wealth of the father being bestowed upon his children, right? Those who are outside the family, they have no share in the inheritance. It's those who are inside the family, they have all. And that's for the very reason that they are his beloved and his treasured children. Just to recall the other two occurrences of the word inheritance, I'll have you look back in verse 11. Paul first asserted this as the peak of the blessings to which God the Father has called us. Verses 3 to 14, there's kind of a progression, a development of thought where he was laying out for us the blessings, right? We've been chosen to be holy and blameless before God in love, and accordingly with that, we've been appointed to be adopted. Okay, so there's that first family word, a very crucial word, because it's adoption that makes us God's sons or daughters. And according to that destiny, as members of his family, we've been redeemed, we've obtained the forgiveness of sins. Okay, as a father has mercy on his children, right, we've obtained the forgiveness of our sins, and that's just the beginning. The end of this great blessing is this privilege. We've been granted the right to share in God's inheritance, right? You know how Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to God, he said, this all yours is mine. right? It's a son-father relationship. All yours is mine. And the Psalm number 2, behold, you are my son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. I'll give you the ends of the earth for your possession. Okay, and so here in Ephesians 1, it's in him, in Christ, we have a share in the inheritance. Okay, so that was verse 11. Verse 14 was the second time you saw the word. And he says there that the Holy Spirit, with whom a believer is sealed, that Holy Spirit is a first taste of things to come, right? He's kind of a down payment, an advance payment of the wonders and the joys and the power of the age to come. It's given to you as a believer to sort of tide you over until then, right? To help you until then, till the day comes when Christ and his saints come into the full possession of what has been purchased, right? What has been redeemed by his blood. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest meaning the first portion of it, right? The earnest of our inheritance until the fullness comes in good time. And remember, as you share the gospel with people, this is essentially the gospel message, right? The message of the inheritance. A person can have a share in the wonders and in the glories to come. And you'll remember this is how Jesus even commissioned Paul. This is the terms with which he put it, right? I have appeared to you to send you out to the nations, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being made holy by faith in me. Okay, and you know that wonderful scene in Matthew 25 where there's the king on his throne, the sheep and the goats. Jesus says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, receive your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you by my Father since the beginning of the world. Okay, so verse 18 then is the third mention of the word inheritance. What are we being told here? Paul is praying that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of the believer's heart so that they may comprehend what are the riches of the glory of that inheritance in the saints. What's it saying? Paul wants us to think about our eternal reward. He wants us to think about it a lot. He wants us to daydream about it, spend time thinking about, meditating about what is to come, the world to come. He tells us to set our affections upon it. He wants us to look into the scriptures and see what can we discover about it, right? To think about eternity. And you know what I mean? Not to make up wild speculation and that sort of thing and go on flights of fancy what it'll be like, but, you know, things that have scriptural warrant. I mean, yes, he wants us to try to pierce with our spiritual gaze through the kind of, you know, white mist that is around the visions of glory. You know, what can we perceive? What can we see? What has the Spirit told us? And, you know, with some people, they're content to not even bother trying. You know, they say, you know, you can't really know anything about what it's going to be like. And, you know, just you'll find out when you get there. And, you know, there's no use trying to. Well, you know what? It turns out that that's unscriptural, right? Paul says, I pray this for you. I want you to know, right? Why would he pray that for us if it's something that you can't know until you get there? So you've heard this passage that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But that isn't the whole verse, right? The thought does not end there. The rest of it says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Okay, the whole point of that verse is that the natural man has no clue about what God has planned, because the natural man doesn't know God, right? It's saints, it's other men and women who can't perceive what God has planned, right? The natural man cannot comprehend the things of eternity, the things of the kingdom of God, and the glory of what's to come, because he doesn't understand God's plan. We read it here in Ephesians. What is God's plan? It is to bring all things together, things in heaven and things on earth, under one head, Jesus Christ, right? And so a person who doesn't think much of Jesus Christ can't comprehend what that kind of a glory would be like, nor can he desire it, because he doesn't think that much of Jesus Christ. Right? Imagine a world where Christ is, he is supreme, and he is supremely loved. Okay, to the natural man, this kind of a world, a kind of a destiny, you know, it doesn't enter into his mind as something to be desired. Okay, but through the Holy Spirit, Paul says, God reveals glories to us by his Holy Spirit. And we're to pray that we would see it more and more clearly with the eyes of our heart, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, the riches. So I'll tell you, there's one part of my life where this prayer to me comes in very fittingly. And that's this. Well, Jesus said to one of the seven churches, and when you read the letters in Revelation, he says to one of the churches, I know your poverty, but behold, you are rich. Okay, I know your poverty, but behold, you are rich. Now, when Jesus Christ says you are rich indeed, even though you may be poor. There's another church that he speaks to, and that church is telling itself, look how we've become rich and wealthy, and we need nothing. But Jesus says to them, don't you see that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Okay, worldly riches and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, two different, very different things, are they not? So I keep thinking about how our church is doing financially, right? And it's kind of a bother, you know? It is always sort of lurking in the back of our mind, you know? We are not rolling in money, are we? We're not sitting on a big endowment like some churches are. We're honestly have to pinch our pennies very carefully if we're going to see the end of the decade together. And that causes... frankly, it causes some of us a bit of worry, right? There is a pressure there about how things are going to go for us in the future. And look, we're not the only church in Bridgeton in that situation. We have many sister churches that are feeling that same kind of pressure. Paul's prayer touches me right there because, you know, he reminds me of things that are invisible, right? Things that are unseen, things that are better. Okay, I hear the Spirit of God telling me not to set my affections on earthly resources, right? Not that they're useless, not that they're meaningless, right? He just don't set my affections on them. Here's our congregation, right? We may not have very much in hand now, but if we stay close to the Spirit of God, he can show us what riches truly are ours when everything in this life will have come to an end. Okay, like I said, you can't ignore the present reality. It is what it is, right? I mean, the Christian life isn't that, you know, the song that says, gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face, you know? Like you're just gonna, okay, I'm just gonna fake my way through, right? I'm gonna play act my way through. I'm gonna pretend everything's okay. No, very realistic, right? The Christian can assess the reality for what it is, and dollars and cents matter, but I know that I'm wealthy in things that are going to outlast this building, outlast all of the stuff in life in the present. Also thought of, if you've seen It's a Wonderful Life, you know, the old movie with, what's his name, Jimmy Stewart? George Bailey is the character's name. Remember how it turns out at the end of the movie that George Bailey is the richest man in town after all, right? You know, the money is all gone, but he finds out how much his family means to him, how much he means to them, his neighborhood is, okay. Yeah, you thought you were ruined, George Bailey, but it turns out you're the richest man in town. Well, this is even more than that, right? I mean, that's a very nice, okay, it's a nice little Hollywood movie, it's a nice sentiment, okay, money isn't all that matters. Well, okay, good message. But the Christian has riches and glory, an inheritance in the kingdom of God that surpasses even that, okay? Even what George Bailey had. I know that God has a rich inheritance in store for me, and Paul wants you and me to find out, to think about, how rich is it? Just how rich is it? So, boy, this is a pretty weak sermon coming up. But, you know, one clue about the riches of the inheritance. I just don't have the words to. It's got to be something the Holy Spirit is going to show you. But one thing about the riches of the inheritance is that a father bequeaths to the children what? His possessions. Everything he possesses. Right? So in the case of God the Father, what does he possess? Everything there is. Plus, he has the power to create infinitely more besides, right? There is no limit on what God will give, and there never will be a limit on what God will give. Maybe you have received an inheritance from a relative in this life, and, you know, no matter how much it is they can leave you, it's just some, right? It's some. It's a portion of things, right? But the Bible says all things are yours. All things in Christ Jesus, all things, things present and things to come, right? There is a new world to come with unthought of beauty and goodness. And if you think this life has wonderful things, if you think this is a wonderful life, you wait until you see the one that is to come, right? The Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forever. So a father gives you his possessions. Another clue about the inheritance is that a father gives to his children according to the value he places upon them. Okay, according to the value he places on them. Now again, if you have held your little child in your arms and your own heart has swelled with love for this little one and you have wanted to provide for it every good thing that you can lay hold of, and you find yourself preparing yourself, ready to make sacrifices to achieve that goal for that little one, okay, then you have some inkling of how abundant and generous the Father is going to be toward his children, okay, because his saints are of no small value to him. They are precious to him, right? Each one of them is unique. Each one of them is special, and he has shown already, he has proved his love for us in the price that he paid to purchase us, right? He paid with the life of Christ. The blood of Christ shed on the cross, the precious blood of Christ, he gave his only son. He delivered him up for us all. That's what the word says, okay? Does that prove to you how much he loves you? What value he places on you that he would go to such an extreme cost to save you from being lost? Okay, and if he didn't spare his own son, doesn't it show that he will generously add to that? He'll generously give us all things also. Now, I don't know what is in your heart, but perhaps you have wondered sometimes, how much does God love me? How do I know that he really loves me? How much could he possibly value me? He values you enough to deliver up his son to death for you, to save you, to rescue you. Okay? So the father gives his possessions. The father gives to his children according to the value he places on them. Here's one thing that's different about the eternal inheritance from your typical inheritance here on earth, is that the father is going to be present with us as we enjoy his riches. Okay, usually when do you get an inheritance? It's after a person is dead and gone. But obviously God the Father is not going to be dead and gone. The Bible says he's going to dwell among them. He's going to be their God, and they're going to be his children. So he'll be present, watching over us, delighting over us with songs, taking pleasure in seeing his children enjoy his goodness, right? Because they love him so much. Okay, and as many good gifts as there will be lavished upon us, it's the giver, right? It will be the one who gives them more than the gifts themselves that we will love and adore. And I also dare say this, he's going to let us give him gifts, right? If you have a little child, your child ever make anything for you that was so wonderful to have and you put it on the fridge with a magnet and you put it on display, okay? I think you will understand the father's delight in the works of his children's hands. And I think that's going to be part of the pleasure of the age to come. A rich, eternal inheritance, but with the Father himself, not absent, present with his children as they enjoy it. Okay? Don't you think that's something to live for? Don't you think it's something to strive for and to aim at and set your affections on? Okay, and that requires, of course, that we reorient our way of thinking about what is important in life, what's worthwhile. Okay, Brother Tim just said it. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven rather than here on earth. Look ahead to your reward. Okay, get your eyes off the now. Look ahead to your reward. Okay, some people will spend all their money and all of their effort and work all their lives to lay up enough and store up enough so that, you know, to put the kids through school and make sure they get a good job and have a house and have a comfortable life and a couple of cars, but they don't prepare themselves and they don't prepare their children for the next life, for receiving true riches, lasting riches. Okay, if you truly love your children, you should be setting their affections on things above, right? Not things here on the earth. What is really important for them? What's worthwhile for them? Okay, what do you think God thinks is most worthwhile for your children? Right? What do you think Christ thought was more worthwhile when he said, lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Okay, teach your children to look beyond the trinkets and the toys of this world. Help them see, right? This is what Paul wants. He wants us to see this. And this is how the saints in the past earned their commendation from God, okay? By looking ahead, you read that in Hebrews 11, right? Looking ahead to their reward. He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So, for example, Abraham, he was content to let Lot have the first choice, right? Let him have the choicest land for himself, because Abraham knows all of this is one day going to be his, right? He was content, the Bible says, to live in a tent in the promised land rather than to strive and claim possession of it all, because he chose rather to wait for a future city, right? A city that God was preparing for him. And if you were here Wednesday night, we read Revelation 21, a magnificent city beyond compare, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, looking ahead to the reward, to the inheritance. Another example, Moses. Forsaking the riches of Egypt because he knows there's greater riches to be had, right? He's looking ahead to the reward. He wasn't afraid to forsake this privileged position that he was born into, because with the eyes of his heart, it was like he could, you know, the Bible says, it was like he could see him who is unseen. And that's what we need to do. We need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, because right now you don't see him, right? You don't see him with these eyes. You see him with these eyes. You see his beauty, see his glory, and you love him. Okay, the Bible says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Well, that was Moses, right? It steered the course of his life. It influenced all the decisions he made. What is he willing to leave behind? What is he willing to endure in the meantime until that day comes? And even Paul himself, haven't I seen Christ our Lord? All right, now, wow, that would make a real difference, wouldn't it? Just to get a glimpse. Well, Paul had a glimpse, right? What a difference that made in his life. Haven't I seen Christ our Lord? So he says, I pray, since that won't be your privilege, likely to see the Lord with your real eyes, right? I would open the eyes of your understanding that you may know what you are striving towards. Okay, think again of Moses standing on the top of the mountain, right? Mount Nebo, looking to the north, looking to the south, looking far, looking near, having a look into the promised land to see what his inheritance, right? Surveying the landscape of it near and far, right? I'm sorry, Moses, not yet, but the day is coming. God told Abraham, Abraham lives in it. He says, walk around north, south, east, and west. Everywhere you set your foot, it's going to be yours. I'm going to give it to you. So sometimes I hear this, let me say this. Sometimes I hear this argument put forward when people are talking about whether salvation is losable or not. And the argument goes like this. You can't lose your salvation by sinning or whatever. You can still go to heaven. All you will lose is your rewards. All you will lose is your rewards? That's losing quite a lot, don't you think? Hey, what are God's rewards? Is God giving bags of candy? No. Okay? What do you mean all you can lose is your rewards? Like, don't stress too much about sinning, about keeping on in your sin. There's really not that much to lose, right? As long as you don't go to hell, am I right? That's how the argument goes, right? And so the person listening says, oh, so really it's no big deal. I can have my sin, and I can still get in, because they tell me, you know, I can never lose my salvation. All I can lose is my rewards. Okay, so here, to me, this is a person with a very dim view of what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God is not going to be handing out candy bars. He's not giving gold stickers, right? He is giving us a rich inheritance. You know, where then would be the urgency where Paul says, set your affection on things above, not things down here on the earth? Okay, you've got to take this to heart. You know that God says you're going to reap according to what you sow, right? You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. He says he's going to give to each person according to their works. There's a part of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. The very bodies of our resurrection will differ one from another. He says, like star differs from star in glory, right? The sun has one kind of brilliance, the moon another, the stars another, and all the stars are different. Gemstones differ from each other in brilliance. Why would you shrug at the riches of your inheritance like that? Okay, imagine your child, a lazy, disobedient child, saying this: my father may disapprove of me misbehaving, but it won't get me kicked out of the family, I'm sure of that. All I'll lose is all my birthday presents. All I'll lose is all my Christmas presents and part of the estate. What kind of son? Right? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, the heart of man has not conceived of what the Father has prepared for those who love him. And you say, well, as long as I don't go to hell, I guess it's no big deal, right? How worldly, how carnal that is. And you know who you are? Esau. Okay, you are Esau. You would rather enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for what? How important is this sin? 10 more years of it? 40 more years of it? 70 more years of it? Okay, the passing pleasures of sin. Okay, you know the book of Hebrews says, beware that there is not a profane person like Esau among you. He despised his birthright. Okay, he traded it away for one day's satisfaction of his belly, a bowl of stew. And that, frankly, I think that's what we do when we say, it's okay, I won't lose my salvation. All I can lose is my rewards, right? And so I'm going to go on in my sin. Well, you know what the Bible says. Esau despised his birthright. And then when he wanted to inherit, he was turned away. Okay? Don't do that, friends. Take a stand against personal sin. It's very important. Set your affection on the riches of the inheritance. Believe that the Father of all good things will make it worth your sacrifice when you see Jesus. That means put to death your earthly desires. Control your tongue. Resist indulgence. The Bible even says bring your thoughts into captivity. Okay, the world is full of vain, empty trifles. They are trying to keep you from living each day for the honor of Christ. But he says, if you do honor me, I will honor you. Those who treat me carelessly, I will lightly esteem. Okay, so there's that letter from Revelation. You may think you're rich. You could actually be very poor in heavenly treasure. And so Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me refined gold. Buy from me white garments so that you may be clothed. Be zealous and repent of your sin. Okay, well, I hope that you can see we may be poor as a church, but you can get rich here. You can get rich here. It's still possible, right? And that is what Paul said about his gospel preaching efforts. Okay, he said, we may be seen as dying, but behold, we live. We may be regarded as unknown, but we are well known. People may think us sorrowful, but in fact, we're always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And may the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints. Lord Jesus Christ, you are all things to us. You have purchased for us with your own blood all things, a rich inheritance. Father God, through Jesus Christ, we come to you, claiming our place as your sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for our so great salvation, for the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus, and that, Lord, only the entrance into your kingdom. Thank you for promises of wonderful things to come, of an anchor for our soul, Lord, that we may cling to, that we may call upon your power to resist temptation. Thank you, Lord, for the glories that you have stored up for us. And I do just pray, Father, that you would help us to meditate frequently on these things and not get so caught up in the circumstances of the world, not let them overwhelm us, but that we would always be looking beyond the horizon to see the sun coming up and traveling on towards that great day. Lord, walk with us, strengthen us, purify us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.